Lord. Well, this morning I going to look at the book of 1 Peter. Typically when I've been up here, I've really tried to take a major theme from the Bible and just elucidate it. Today, I'm just going to go through the book of 1 Peter, and I guess if there's a title for the message, just be a study on 1 Peter. And the reason I've been thinking a lot about forces coming against the church. We got an email this week about some missionaries in Canada and how gay activist groups are coming against them, and they're manipulating the media to do it. And I also heard this week about some group in Maine that is driving around and taking pictures of all the church parking lots so they can send them to the governor and try to get churches shut down. I don't think they've been very effective, but I was told about that this week. There's just a lot going on, the stuff that was going on in the mansion and the gay activist groups there, and so thinking about that, there's a lot of ways to approach it, but it seems to me that that's what Peter was addressing. That's he was really, I think he had a few different aims. But I think mostly it was to bolster the believers to accept suffering for Christ. It was also to, build up the foundation of teaching, of proper teaching. But I think his main point was to understand the times they're going through and to prepare themselves. So there's some different scholars have some different ideas about who wrote the book of Peter. But they mostly agree that if it was Peter, the Apostle Peter, then it would have been under the time of Nero. And, Christian tradition has always held that Peter wrote this. And so I'm going to assume he did. The other options that people talk about would have been later in time, different times of persecution. But if it was the Apostle Peter, which I believe it was, then it would have been under Nero. And Nero's persecution of the Christians was exceptionally brutal and evil. Even the historian of the time, the Roman historian Tacitus, said that he hated Christians. He thought they were vile. He believed that they cannibalized their own children. He believed all kinds of lies and bad stuff about Christians. He thought they ought to be stamped out. But even he said that Nero's treatment was over the top. They were often put in the Colosseum to be torn apart by wild animals. They were burned as lights for games in the Colosseum. Under Nero, there was a policy of round up all Christians, and if they don't renounce Christ, to kill them and as publicly and brutally as possible. So I'm going to start with that, I'm going to kind of go through the book, try not to take too much time here, and just hopefully have a little bit more insight into this than maybe before. There's not going to be any great revelations here, but so Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace, and be multiplied. So even right from his opening, he speaks of the obedience of Christ in going to the cross. This is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So moving on, he says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So, in these verses I just read, you know, Peter is just reminding the believers of their salvation, of where it comes from, and he's directing them to look toward heaven. You know, he talks about it's not a coincidence that he talks about the trial of their faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about how the faith of the believers, they haven't seen him, but they believe in whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he's directing them to look not at their present circumstances, but toward the future, toward the end with Christ, when Christ returns. I think Paul said this in a different way. I'm just going to look at in Colossians. Chapter 3 in Colossians. This is, I think, Paul saying close to the same thing. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the deeds of the old man, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So set your affections on things above. If we're going to withstand all the attacks of the devil, people have been saying this for a long, long time, but it would seem really surprising to me, especially some of you younger people aren't going to have to deal with much uglier things than we have. I mean, and if you wait until it's painful to set your mind on Christ, you're probably going to do a lot of stumbling around. I don't know. I'm not claiming I know the future. I don't know what's coming. I just see a lot of signs. And, you know, you can read in history and you can read about events. And as you're reading, you know, before Hitler came to power, you can read and be like, why don't they see it? Why don't they see he's coming? You know, and it's frustrating. It's like, why didn't they do something earlier? I think we need to at least build our minds up, get ourselves ready. I don't know what's coming, but if we're prepared and it doesn't happen, we're just going to be a better testimony anyway. Moving on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 10. Speaking of people receiving the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls, the understanding of who Christ is. And it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the spirits of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And this just tells us that from long time, the prophets have been speaking about Christ. We know, you know, and he talks about even his sufferings. You know, we know Isaiah 53, the verses there, it's very, very clear, knowing what we know now, that he was talking about Jesus. The Old Testament all pointed toward Christ. This is just to bolster our faith, to understand that God had a plan from a long time ago. They were speaking to us. The prophets were speaking to us to help us understand who Jesus was. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought onto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think, gird up the loins of your mind. I can't remember. There's another version that says, prepare your mind for action, which I think is probably easier to understand. And it's saying the same thing, but that's what this is telling us, to prepare your mind for action. Get yourself in the right mindset. And understand the end that Jesus has. It says, prepare your mind for action and hope to the end for the grace. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, not conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So being holy, it's we should be set apart from the world, and it should be clear to the world. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If we understand who God is, there should be a sense of reverence and understanding in our general lives, and everything we're doing should reflect our knowledge of God, our understanding, and a certain reverence. For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Basically, that whole section is just to say your life's short, and life in heaven is long, unending. Corruptible is just things that die, things that rot, rust, and God, His Word, His kingdom is incorruptible. He's just trying to bolster people up. So your time here is short, your suffering will be short, but your reward is everlasting. Wherefore, laying aside all, this is chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is precious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ, by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peculiar people, his own special people. I like verse 10, which were in time past were not a people, but now are a people of God. A united people with a common aim, to lift up Christ and his kingdom, to serve him. You know, we are, as Christians, a family. I kind of think of it like, this is my immediate family. I have family members all over the world, though. That's pretty nice. There's a lot of people who are going through life pretty close to alone. God gives us family of all nations, and it's a beautiful thing. Read verses 11 through 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. Another version says honorable among the Gentiles. That is, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We ought to stay within the constraints of the law as long as it doesn't, as long as we don't have to disobey Christ to do it. That is an example to unbelievers. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure griefs, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This little section here, speaking of being reviled but not reviling again, being threatened, but not striking back, be buffeted for your faults and taking it patiently. If you suffer and take it patiently, this is largely why the Anabaptists grew so fast. The early Anabaptists that we kind of look to, this attitude is largely why they grew as much as they did. It's where their power came from, was leaning on Christ and not on man, and their example of love to their enemies. They're also well known for their obedience, and there's a lot there, but this is one of the principles that really gave them, I think, the power to withstand what was against them. Chapter 3. It's an interesting change in direction here, but it doesn't last very long. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Not afraid with any amazement. It's interesting, that word is really just a word for fear, even more than fear, it's like terror. And I think that's speaking to, it's talking about just going through life as a woman following Christ, but I think that is speaking to the persecution that's going on. You know, says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not terrified of what's going on. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Other translations say that the according to knowledge is with understanding. It's just with understanding. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Let him push it aside and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, to pursue it, to look for it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The unity of the brethren is so important to God, and it's going to be even more important to us if the world really goes to war against Christ, against us. Psalm 133 is it's a really beautiful psalm. And it speaks to this. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment on the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down unto the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe that really shows God's heart for the brethren. But I also want to look at Romans chapter 16 real quick. Just going to read verses 17 and 18. So we hear God, he says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. This is a warning from Paul. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Just to put away contentious people. To put them aside. Jesus said if we cannot get along with our brother, we shouldn't even bother praying to him. So go make that right, go reconcile, and then approach me. I think it's really important. Okay, chapter 3, verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy you are, blessed are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither that be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God always in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient." I guess I'm going to stop there for a second. I guess it's just another place where he's just asking the believers, he's telling the believers to be willing to suffer and to do it and to keep their minds, their hearts on God. I didn't have anything particular about that, but it's a common, he keeps going back to that. To understand who Christ is and who we are, and prepare ourselves. Okay, verse 20, chapter 3. "Which sometimes were disobedient, and once the long suffering of the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Honestly, I'm a little unsure about these verses. I see that there's, Noah was obedient through faith. Noah believed God, and so he did what God said. He built the ark. He was saved. And I see that analogy that if we are obedient because of, if we're motivated by faith to obedience, it's a saving faith. I mean, I don't know what else is being said there exactly. It talks about how Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went to, after he was crucified, it says his soul went to hell to preach. I don't have a lot of knowledge on that. Okay, chapter 4. Let's see something. Got lost in my notes again. Okay. Chapter 4, I'm just going to read the whole chapter. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, but to the will of God. Sorry. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. This is common for people of the world to get converted. People that I used to hang out with think it's pretty strange. I don't run around with them anymore. And they think evil of me. They'd be happy to bring me back to where I used to be. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's business. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? For let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Just more adding to the foundation. He's just saying, be ready and be willing. It says to arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Christ had. He was willing to go obediently to the cross. And he says, arm yourselves with that same mind, with the same determination. I think it's, you could go to, is it Ephesians, Colossians or Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God. I guess it's Ephesians, all those things, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. It says to arm yourselves with the same mind, but all those things will help be ready. They're part of that armor. They help keep the mind steady. Um, So he talks about also here, use hospitality one another. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister to the same to... above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Things do get really bad and ugly between us and the state, or us and just our neighbors. Support of one another is going to be really important. Are we prepared in our minds? Will we be prepared in our minds to take in people who are wanted or being chased? Or I don't know. It sounds so far-fetched, I understand, but the times are changing. And if we understand, if we make up our minds that we are family, that we are going to take care of each other no matter what, then the circumstances won't matter. We'll be ready. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Those who serve, do it with a pure heart. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. Humility could be a whole long message. There's so much God has to say about that. We need to see ourselves as we are, and God as he is, and that God loves every person. We ought to look at people with love. We ought not think we're better or higher. I don't remember if it was a, I think it was something I saw on Facebook, but I don't know, it might have been a bumper sticker, I don't remember, but recently I saw someone said, stay humble and don't stumble, and I thought that was pretty good. But I can't really remember where I saw it, but younger, submit to the elders. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another. There's a lot there. I'm not sure all the parameters of that, but we definitely ought to esteem one another's opinions and try to work together and keep unity. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. So that's what this is about. It's about being vigilant. I know. So it seems like it could be far away, but we should be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom you may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, stable, strengthen and settle you. Make you perfect, stablish, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I suppose, as I determined, is what that says, I have written and briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. I guess I'll leave it there. Thank you for your patience. I hope that was somewhat useful.